Good morning, my name's Chad.
Morning, Chad.
I didn't tell you to say it. You just wanted to say it. My name's Chad Strassbach. I decided to use my last name more because no one knows how to say it. So I have been married to Abby Strassbach. I will celebrate 7 years. Whether or not she's celebrating or not is a different story. This August. This is my sixth summer serving the Lord in this organization, my third summer in my current role as Pinebrook director. I graduated 9 years ago with a Bible degree, and all that pales in comparison to the single greatest decision I ever made to follow Jesus Christ, my Savior, which I made that decision 13 years ago in the month of June. And that alone is where I obtain my freedom and my identity and my reason for life and for living. Maybe you can say the same, maybe you can't. We're going to make this go full screen, I'm sure. Today, if you want to get to the spot in your Bible we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians 4. Our theme verse from this year comes from Ephesians 6, talking about putting on the armor of God. So bust out your Bibles, get to Ephesians 4, and as you do that, I'm still not up there, so we'll give you some time to get there. We'll educate you on how to walk through and find something in your Bible. Your Bible is broken into two testaments, old and new, and Ephesians is a letter written by Paul, and it's in the New Testament, so second half of the Bible, right? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, good. When you're looking for the chapter number 4, it's the big number, and we're going to start in verse 25, and that's the small number after the large big number 4. Now, I realize most of you in the room probably know how to use your Bibles, but there's a chance you'll be working this summer, and someone you're working with doesn't know how to use their Bibles. Now, you have officially been trained on how to share with somebody how to find something in their Bible. Which testament, which book, big number, small number? You did not bring an apple today. That might come up in the sermon series. Check out this video. It's a great music video. It's a song by Casting Crowns. And the lyrics read like this. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life, I've been told I belong at the end of the line. With all the other not quites, with all never get it rights, it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, if you know it, sing it, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. Do you have that attitude? What is your reason for living? Where are you at? Is it all about you? At times, I make it all about me, I confess. Does your situation change based on where you're at with the Lord? Situations can change. If you know me, you know I love the Lord, and if I wasn't in ministry, you probably know I'd be driving for a living. I enjoy driving. I enjoy the open road. I enjoy different vehicles and new setups and the adventure that they provide. When I was 16, I got my driver's license, and I was on top of the world. That was in 2006. In 2010, in college, I joined a ministry and I started driving for them. I did other things in the ministry, but I also drove a 15-passenger van. I thought that was the best thing ever. I got into camping because, let's be honest, I love a good golf cart. In 2013, after graduating college, I got what I considered a tent-making job, a job that pays the bills as a school bus driver, and I got my CDL Class B. My situation changed dramatically. I used to enjoy driving for fun. I used to enjoy driving for ministry purposes. Then all of a sudden, I had 60 screaming third graders on my bus. And someone said to me, after about a month of driving, they said, "You really want to do that? What would you do if you were in an accident and all those children lost their lives?" Truth is, I was 23 years old and hadn't asked myself that question. Your situation changes. What you do and how you carry yourself changes based on your situation. Yes? Everybody seeing the point here? In 2015, we moved to Texas for a year, and I used my school bus driver's license to drive a limousine party bus. Very expensive vehicle. Your situation changed because of the vehicle that I was changing. Different clientele as well. Third graders and party goers in Texas have very different behaviors on a vehicle like that. In 2019, someone said, "You need a hobby." So I got my motorcycle license. You don't need to tell me that it's unsafe. I know. But I got my motorcycle license. This past Friday, as a Christmas gift, it was given to me in December, but we did it this past Friday, we rented a Polaris Slingshot. If you don't know what it are, it's a three-wheeled vehicle. There's two wheels on the front. There's one wheel on the back, but it's not a motorcycle. It's kind of like a car because there's two seats side by side. There's no doors, no roof. It was awesome. My situation changed. The way I lived and acted and what I did in each of those vehicles changed because of my situation. Everybody get the point? Today's message is called New Life in Jesus, a message from Ephesians 4 and chapter 5, talking about somebody who saved my soul. It's talking about somebody who saved my soul. How to prepare your heart for this message right now, because you do need to prepare your heart. How to prepare your heart for this message right now. What you want to hear, what to hear versus what not to hear. Ask God to speak to you. Do not allow yourself to hear a bunch of rules. Do not allow yourself to hear a bunch of rules. I've done some aggressive study. I found out most people, if not at all in their life, at one time or another, do not like being told what to do. Most people do not like being told what to do. I'm guilty of this. I don't like being told what to do. I like to do what I want to do. And if I'm living a good life, I'm willing to be told what God wants me to do. But anybody else, I shouldn't say this with my boss in the room, but that's okay. Case in point, I have a friend who's also a pastor. He spends several weeks a summer at Pine Brook. We get to know each other well. We get together for a meal in the spring, and we plan and prep for summertime because he's going to be on site for 3 weeks. I can tell you about probably less than five times, but I've said to him, and he responds the same way every time. After finishing a conversation, I would say to him, "Have a good day." Seems like a common way to say goodbye to somebody. "Have a good day." You know what he says? "Don't tell me what to do." He's joking, obviously. It's not always funny, but he's joking. So people do not like being told what to do. Don't, when we read this passage of Scripture, don't allow yourself to hear a bunch of rules. Hear me right now. The enemy, Satan, would love nothing more than to take this passage of Scripture and what God intended it for and twist it and manipulate it and use it to put up a wall between you and God. Forbid that from happening right now. You have the freedom and the right and the power of Christ to say, "Satan, this ain't your place. This is God's word, and God speaks it because he loves me and he cares for me and he wants the best for me." Make your mind up right now. Do not allow a wall to be built up between you and God. Realize that what you are hearing is because God wants to protect you and he loves you. Realize that if you live the life described in these verses, you will change your world because you will be different. That being said, let's pray that God would prepare our hearts and that the enemy would have no foothold. Father God, bless each one here. As your word goes forth, Lord, we hold firm to the promise that it never returns void. Let it penetrate hearts and change lives today, God. Satan has no place in this domain. Do not allow him to take your word and manipulate it and twist it and allow a wall to be built between you or any of these ones here that you love. Father, prepare our hearts. Bless us as we learn. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He writes to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1. There's six chapters in the book of Ephesians. And chapter 1, what has happened so far? Paul does introductions. He does a blessing and a prayer of thanksgiving. Chapter 2, he talks about receiving the gospel by grace through faith in verses 1 to 10. And and for those that are one with Christ, he says they also receive peace in verses 11 to 22. So I don't know what's happening, Johnny. So if you're in Ephesians, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We need to make sure we got this principle down. For anybody that's in the room, for anybody that's listening online, for anybody that's listening to the recording later. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace is undeserved favor, okay? You have been saved. What have you been saved from? The punishment of what? Sin. Punishment of sin. Sin is anything you think, say, or do that does not please God. The punishment for sin is separation from God, but because of God's gift of grace, he gives you the gift of Jesus Christ, who came and bled, led a perfect life, bled and died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. Because of that, the gift of God, you can have a relationship with him. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You need to have this principle down and understand this out of Ephesians 2, because if you don't, and you only read Ephesians 4, all you're going to hear is how you should live and what you should do, and you're going to think that is the reason you can have a relationship with God. It's not true. You can have a relationship with God because of the gift of Jesus. You're going to do the actions that we're going to talk about in chapter 4 because you already have the gift, and you have a relationship with God. The reason you do the actions and you follow his instructions is so that you can make the most out of this life. Every day that he's given you here on the face of this earth to honor and glorify him and to fulfill his purposes instead of your own, this is how he wants you to do it. Okay? Does that make sense? Everybody say yes. Just in case you don't remember, if you have to work for something, it's not a gift, it's a paycheck. So salvation is a gift. Relationship with God is a gift. You can receive that. You can open it up and claim it to be yours, and it'll change the rest of your life. If you have to work for it, it's not a gift. It's a paycheck. This is my problem with Santa Claus, just for the record. This is my problem with Santa Claus because I have a beef to pick, okay? Here's where we're going with this, just for the record. Santa Claus, we don't have a big book about Santa Claus to understand the philosophy of who Santa is and how he operates. You know what we do have? We have Christmas carols, okay? We have Christmas carols, okay? Santa Claus, he says he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Why is he making a list and checking it twice and figuring out who's naughty or nice? Why is he doing that? If you're naughty, what do you get from Santa Claus?
Coal.
If you're nice, what do you get from Santa Claus? You beat me to the punch. So how many of you were thinking a gift, a present? Santa Claus doesn't hand out gifts or presents. You have to be nice. It's not a gift. It's a paycheck. That's my beef with Santa Claus. Thank you for letting me go down that rabbit trail. So those who are one with Christ, they receive peace. Chapter 3, Paul declares that Jesus is for all mankind. Chapter 3, Paul declares that Jesus is for all mankind, and he says, pray for spiritual strength. Here's what you need to know. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, the first three chapters, Paul uses the first three chapters to communicate doctrinal truths, okay? This is what we believe. This is what I want you to understand. The gospel, the spiritual gifts, he does introductions, who the gospel is for, all mankind. These are the principles. These are his statement of faith principles that he wants the church in Ephesus to understand. And then in chapter 4, he switches gears. He switches gears to how we should live in light of these truths. Specifically, church being united and us having a new life. He covers those in the first 24 verses of chapter 4. Are you with me? Say yes. So that being said, chapter 4, verse 25, and we're going to read to chapter 5, verse 20. The Word of God says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's dig in. Here we go. Let's dig in. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Verse 25, one at a time. "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." This is addressed to Christians. This letter is written to the church in Ephesus. And Paul says, speak truth. I read into that, have difficult conversations. I hate difficult conversations. I don't like telling anybody anything they don't want to hear. For the greater good of them and the greater good of me and the greater good, most importantly, for God's kingdom, difficult conversations have to be had. Any Dallas Cowboys fans in the room? Oh, good. We don't need that altar call today. Good. Super Bowl winning head coach, Dallas Cowboys head coach, Tom Landry, defines coaching this way. "A coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear, has you see what you don't want to see, so you can be who you've always known you can be." See what you don't want to see. Hear what you don't want to hear so that you can be what you've always known you could be. And I would argue even more. Difficult conversations need to be had and encouraged and related to one another in love so that each of us can reach our full potential to change this world for Christ. With respect to eternity, if you're sinning and you're walking in something and you have a brother that realizes it, if he loves you, he'll tell you. Or you have a sister who realizes it, if she loves you, she'll tell you. Having difficult conversations is part of growing up. It's part of sanctification. Forget about growing up. It's part about walking the walk that follows Christ and being changed by it. Right there, verse 25 tells us that. Lost my spot. Be angry. What? Be angry. Anybody make it their life goal to be angry and frustrated? No? Right there in God's word, be angry. Verse 26, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is a powerful motivator. Anger can be a motivator, but do not hold on to it. Jesus got angry. Do you remember when? Jesus flipping tables over in the temple because they were abusing his father's house. His house, the house that was supposed to be a house of prayer, became a house of business. And Jesus got angry. Anger is a powerful motivator. And he was right. He didn't screw up, guys. He didn't make mistakes. He's perfect. Anger is a powerful motivator. But do something about it. Don't let it fester inside of you and hold on and let it morph into something more than anger, frustration, disappointment, and eventually hate. Because it'll rot you from the inside out. If you're angry about something, figure out what it is. Figure out what God wants the result to be and go make it happen. Be part of that process. Verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. Here's the reason for it. When you hold on to a negative emotion, like anger, or when it festers into something else, it gives the devil a chance to sneak in. If you're angry with God, it gives the devil a chance to sneak in and put a wall up between you and God. If you're angry with your co-counselor this summer, it gives the devil a chance to divide you two and allow you to not reach your full potential. Because trust me, every partner that you're partnered up with, you are stronger together than when you're apart. So there's an illustration. I don't know all the numbers, but an ox can pull 1,000 pounds by itself. Let's say hypothetically, don't fact check me on this. An ox can pull 1,000 pounds by itself. When it's yoked with another ox, common math and basic math says, oh good, they should be good, capable of pulling up to 2,000 pounds. Actually, that's not true. They can pull up to 4,000 pounds. They can pull, I know that's the ratio, 1 to 4, you know, so even if my unit of measures are off, you understand the illustration. You are stronger together than you are apart. Do not let the devil use anger to put a wall in between you guys. Verses 28 to 32, here comes the list. Take off the old, put on the new. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Don't steal, but labor. Do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 28, not laziness and greed, but rather labor and share, work and share. Verse 29, your talk can build up or can tear down. Verse 30, do not cause the Holy Spirit to sorrow, to be sad. You're capable of that. What you do and say and how you think and how you live can cause God's Spirit sorrow. Verse 31. Let's read it one more time. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Here's the truth I took out of that one. It is very difficult. I won't say impossible. It is very difficult for Christ and bitterness to reside in the same vessel. It is very difficult. You are capable of changing the world and letting the light of Christ shine. But with bitterness and anger inside, Scripture says you cannot serve two masters, for you will love one and hate the other. It is very difficult for Christ and bitterness to reside in the same vessel. Verse 32, forgive as God forgave you. Forgive, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You realize you were made in the image of God? That's not just a fancy Bible saying, but the idea is that when you were created, God created you because he desired to teach you, and he wanted you to be like him, and he wanted you to worship and love him and care for him, but he had a plan and a purpose for your life. We all love the phrase, a child of God. We've heard it in salvation messages. You can become a child of God if you place your faith in him. So here's the honest truth. When you turn to chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Ever hear the phrase, the apple don't fall far from the tree? If you're a child of God, there better be some family resemblance. If you're a child of God, there better be some family resemblance. If you don't look like God at any point in time in your life, I'm going to question your relationship with God. I'm not saying you don't have low points and high points. You have points that you need to confess and be forgiven and repent, and we're getting to that too. But on your best days, when you're doing the most for the kingdom, it's because you're acting and living in a way that our God acts and lives, who is a creator, who loves and cares, who gives, who doesn't have greed, isn't selfish, and cares about those he's pursuing. Chapter 5, verse 1. We just read it. Verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant sacrifice to God. What is God best known for? We know in Scripture, God is love. Learn to love. You ever have somebody in your life? I used to have people in my lives, different seasons. I can think of a couple of people that I went, God put this person in my life. So, and I used the phrase as a Christian to learn to love the unlovable, which was an inaccurate description of that person because they are loved and they're cared for by God. So, Josh, you're not the unlovable in my life, I promise. To love the unlovable. I used to see, there was a kid in college. He drove me nuts. He lived on my dorm and so on. His name was Matt. He was a business major. He was from North Carolina. He drove me nuts. And he was in my prayer group. And we decided one weekend that as a prayer group, we should go somewhere. Well, Chad, shocker, likes hosting people and likes adventures. So I said, we should go to my house for the weekend. So go see my folks in Pennsylvania. And the prayer group said, yeah, great idea. And then I realized Matt was going to my parents' house for the weekend. I decided one of two things on that weekend. I was either going to learn to love the unlovable, or I was going to get to hit Matt. That was one of two options on that weekend. Proud to say I didn't hit Matt by the end of the weekend. It was amazing what a car trip can do 6 hours north, and I didn't know this car was coming back in. 6 hours north, and frustration can do when someone else has road rage and they tick you off. So we had a common enemy all of a sudden, and Matt and I became best friends because we had a common enemy. So it worked out. I'm just saying, learning to love the unlovable. Let's keep going because we've got plenty to cover still. Verses 3 and 4 in chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no, 3 and 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. I love replacement theology. Replacement theology, it's one thing to be told not to do something. It's not actually replacement theology. I like replacement ideas. It's one thing to be told not to do something. It's a completely other thing to say, don't do this, do this instead. If I tell you don't take a cookie from the cookie jar, then I walk away, what are you thinking about? Take the cookie from the cookie jar. So if I tell you, I've tried this with some of you, try telling you don't take the cookie from the cookie jar, instead eat an apple and do it this way. Okay, eat an apple and do it this way. You have a better chance. I have a better chance of you being successful and listening to my instruction. If I tell you what to do, if I can give you a good why on why to do it, and then how to do it, instead of doing it this way, do it that way. Does that make sense? Replacement ideas. God says in verses 3 and 4, don't do these things, and then he rattles off a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, filthiness, foolish talk among you. Don't do any of that, because it's not proper among the saints, and it's out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Once again, if you have Christ inside of your body, I think it's a whole lot easier to be thankful. If you have bitterness inside of your body, I think it's a whole lot easier to have crude joking, filthiness, or foolish talk. So think about it. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this. Yes, I love a good "for you may be sure of this," because it's reliable, it's sturdy. If it's in this book, just for the record, it's reliable, it's sturdy, you can stand upon it. But they're putting a little bit of emphasis on this. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Everything that this world tells us we should want. Which one do you want? So, and even then, when you pick God's inheritance, eventually you pick God's inheritance, pray and hope and believe that the reasoning for that is not because of selfish desires or because of a sinful, fallen nature of the heart, but because God wants that for you. Verses 6 to 10, man's word versus God's word. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is my struggle, and this is my thing. I love talking to mankind, and there's godly counsel in good, there's godly wisdom in good Christian counsel. But let no one deceive you with empty words. It's called the gift of discernment. Pray that God would give you wisdom and the gift of discernment to know who to listen and who to follow and who's got not even your best interest in mind, but God's best interest in mind. And let them speak truth and counsel into your life. And know when someone's trying to get you to do something. And even if they use phrasing that makes it sound like they're trying to do it for God, is there a selfish, sinful motivation for them acting the way that they act and what they say and they do? Verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Okay? Do not become partners with the sons of disobedience. For at one time you were darkness. I don't like darkness. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of what's in the dark. Does that make sense? Right. You guys can laugh a little bit. I'm confessing childhood fears and y'all are straight-faced. So, do not become partners with them. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Father God, help me discern what is pleasing to you, what you would have me to do. Don't get confused with man's word and God's word. Plan on following God's word. Ask him to help you to figure out what that is and what that looks like. The scripture passage continued. Verses 11 to 13. Take no part in unfruitful works or of darkness, but instead expose them. Instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes evil. If someone is doing something wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you know it's not good for them, it's not good for God's kingdom, it's not good for you, it's one thing to completely walk away. And you know what? Lost and sinful people who are far from God will very well be unaware of what is right or what is wrong. But even in this, if you witness something as you serve here this summer, when you're retreating, when you're in your church and in your community, if you see something that isn't right, it's one thing to not participate in it and just walk away. That's not what God's word says to do. He says expose it. Shine the light upon it. And it might be painful for a moment, but it's a difficult conversation. But if the heart is right and ready, God's kingdom will grow. We will be better off, far better off than we were before. Temporary pain is temporary. Conversations that have eternal significance lasts forever. Verse 14 is a reference to Old Testament scriptures out of Isaiah. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. My grandmother used to ask me as a teenager, she used to ask me, how are you doing? What are you doing? How's life? So on and so forth. And for me, as a full-time student and as a kid who was involved in extracurricular activities and holding a part-time job, inevitably, most of the time, my answer would be, I'm busy. I am busy, Grandma. And she would say, good. That means you're staying out of trouble. And she was right, right here in Scripture. She was right, right here in Scripture. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. If you have too much time on your hands, it's really easy to think about me, 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 and the fleshy desires, and forget about the calling that is on your life and what God has for you. Keep busy. Stay out of trouble. Verses 17 to 19. Here's a fun one. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The will of God, when it comes down to two things, is easy to figure out. Love God, love others. The details in the will of God, the details in the will of God are a whole lot more difficult to figure out, in my opinion. I don't have it all figured out. Should I do this or should I do that? Should I take this job or that job? If it had told me somewhere in this book what the name of my wife was going to be, I would have found it a whole lot sooner. I would have found her a whole lot sooner. Here's the point, though. If what you know about God in his specific revelation in this book, in this general revelation, if you study it and you follow him and you learn about the character of God and who he is and what he values, when those details, this path or that path, show up, by God's Holy Spirit, you're going to pick the right one. You are not so powerful that you can find yourself outside of the will of God. As an organization, the details, a second campus, we are not so powerful or so strong that we could ever find ourselves outside of the will of God. There's a good old song from the 90s. He's got He's got the whole world in his hands. Older. So I remember it when I was a kid. He's got the whole world in his hands. You can never find yourself outside of the will of God. God's desire for you is to love him and to love others, to repent from sin, and to live a life that honors and glorifies him. Read the rules and the recommendations in this book, and you will be honoring and glorifying God. And even if you're being selfish and you're distant from God, you're not so far that he can't get you. Verse 20, yet again, don't do all these things, but verse 20 says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always and for everything. Give thanks to God always and everything in the middle of a pandemic. I didn't do that every day. I guarantee I didn't do that every day. Give thanks. Rejoice. Thankful people are beautiful. Thankful, no matter how, I mean, the Hunchback of Notre Dame could have been thankful. He was beautiful. No matter where they're at, thankful people are attractive. People want to be around people who are thankful. They're fun to be around. They're a joy to be around. They sing praises and they celebrate because they have something worth celebrating. People, we don't have time for that. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you choose to submit, you choose to revere Christ. When you choose to say God more than me and others more than me, you are choosing to revere Christ, which is exactly why we opened with the song that we opened with. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. His name is Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect life, and he deserves, and he should be honored and glorified and should be revered. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, whoops, I forgot the whole slide. No, I didn't. This is the last slide. What do you want to see? What do you want people to see? What do you want the world to see when they look at you? Do they want to see you? Success? I've been guilty of it. When we started here, this is our sixth summer. When we started here in 2015, I remember being a custodian saying I wanted to be the program manager. And people asked me why, and I said, and at times, not realizing it, I would say, I want to be in a role with more responsibility so that I can leave my fingerprint on this ministry. And then when I was a program manager and I became a director at Pinebrook, there were times where I wanted a role with more responsibility so that I could leave my fingerprint on this ministry. How prideful and conceited is that statement? And then you read scriptures like this, and you read song, and you hear songs like this, and I realize the only thing that's going to lead to us to success is if we all decide we want to be nobodies trying to tell everybody about the one who saved our soul, about Jesus Christ. Because as fun as it might be to shape and to speak vision and goal and to dream, which we should do because God gives us that. He's a creator, and he wants us to be like him, and he wants us to dream and have visions and do things with excellence. The truth is, this place was here long before us. It'll be here long after us. And even if this place isn't God's creation, the world will be, and God will be. So if you want to live a life that has significance, tell people about Christ. It's funny that I've said that at times, because when I got saved 13 years ago, about an hour after getting saved, I was walking through the flea market, and there was this big trucker hat. Imagine 18-year-old Chad. My head was shaved at the time. 18-year-old Chad, big trucker hat, says across the front of it, "I am a loser." Black hat, pink writing, of course. And then in small print underneath it, it has a reference verse, and it says Luke 9:24. I didn't know what the verse said, but I was all about wearing hats that got me attention. And the one that said, "I am a loser," Luke 9:24, "I want to be a loser." Luke 9:24 says, Jesus is talking. He says, "He who tries to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it." I want to give it all up, lay it at the foot of the cross, give it to Jesus and say, "Lord, have your way and use me if you see fit." And he's seen fit, and he will use you too. Christians should reflect Christ. I'm pretty confident in the room right now that we've got a bunch of Christians in the room. Whether you're working here this summer and you've interviewed and you talked about your testimony, whether you're a seasonal camper, my relationship with you for years, I'm confident I've seen fruit in your life. Whether you work or staff, and I'm pretty confident we've got a bunch of Christians in the room. So here's the question. Are you growing each day to look more like Christ? Because I've been a Christian for 13 years, but there's times I've forgotten it's about Jesus and I thought it was about me. So how's your heart? Where are you at? How's it going? Are you thankful? Are you staying away from sin? Even better, are you having difficult conversations with those who are also Christians and trying to motivate them to live a life that honors and glorifies God even more than what you're doing? So if you're listening online or if you're listening to the recording later on, I have something to tell you, non-Christian. If you're not a Christian because you are tired of hypocrites telling you that they are a child of God and they don't resemble God, even if you're a Christian and you're tired of Christians telling you that they're a child of God and they don't resemble God, they don't have any resemblance to God, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. We are imperfect people. We are forgiven every time we ask. But I beg you with my entire heart, do not let our shortcomings limit you from having a relationship with the greatest person you could have a relationship with to ever walk the face of the earth. His name is Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And he wants to lead you through this life. He wants to be your good shepherd. Non-Christian. Whether you fall in either of these categories, and whether If you're perfect, this message wasn't for you, so you could have left 45 minutes ago. But whether you fall into any of these categories, where are you at in your relationship with God, and are you ready to change? It's up to you. No one can force you, but if you want it, God will give it to you. God will lead you to the rock that is higher, will call you to a greater purpose, and he will receive all the honor and glory, which sounds like a pretty good dream to me. Are you ready to change? Father God, bless each one here within the sound of my voice. Allow them to draw close to you. Allow them to leave here changed, not because of anything that I've said, but because your word went forth with boldness and clarity. Thank you that you care for us enough not to leave us in darkness or leave us in our sin, but because you pursue us and because you call us to live a life that honors and glorifies you. Bless each one here. May they be raised up to be men and women of great faith. May they be lights in their community. May they raise up godly children and grandchildren. May they honor and glorify you in everything they do. May you equip them for the journey that is ahead of them. Fill them, cover them in your armor, in your suit. Allow them to go forth and change the world as we know it. We love you, Lord. As we sing to you, may you inhabit the praise of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.